I'd like us to look at some scripture together. If you were here last Sunday, you may remember that Mark was leading the meeting on that occasion, and he said something like, "We are the lost and found ones." Do you remember that? And that was a kind of theme for the first part of the meeting. We are the lost and found ones. And of course that really is a reference to the scripture where it talks about the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin, and it refers to them being lost and being found. And during the week, that scripture has come to my mind in four or five different ways. One thing was that Luke 15 was part of my daily reading. I think it was on Tuesday. I was doing some preparation for the house group on a different day, and I was reading in Genesis chapter 33 about the story of Jacob going to meet his brother Esau and the reconciliation that happened there. And it says something like this, that when Esau saw Jacob, it says he ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And if you know Luke chapter 15, that's almost an identical phrasing as the response of the father to the prodigal son. He ran, he fell on his face, and he kissed him. And then if you were in the prayer meeting on Thursday, there was reference to the prodigal son that was prayed. I can't remember exactly how it came out. So in several different ways during this week, that particular story or chapter of the scripture has been in my reading or in my thinking, and I'd like to read and talk to you about it this morning. And it's in Luke 15, if you have a New Testament or a Bible and would like to follow. Very interesting beginning. In fact, what's really the beginning is very important for the context of the parable. If you are familiar with the story, you'll know that there's three little parables in one parable. One is the lost sheep that the shepherd finds. One is the lost coin that the lady finds. And one is the lost son who is found by the father. So you have a picture of Jesus the Son, who is the great shepherd. You have a picture of the Holy Spirit. Often the Holy Spirit is pictured in the Bible as in a feminine form. The Holy Spirit is seeking and searching. And then you have a picture of the Father. So you have a Trinitarian picture of salvation. In two of the stories, we read about the initiative of God toward men. It was the good shepherd that went out looking for the sheep. It wasn't the sheep that was searching for the shepherd. It was the lady who went with the light to try and search in the house to find the lost coin. But it was the father, it was the man in the Luke 5 father parable, it was the man who took the initiative to go to the father. So you have the initiative of God to the man, and you have the initiative of the man to God. Wonderful how these things all tie in together. But in the first couple of verses of chapter 15, we read this. It says in verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And that, you know, we can just read that and kind of move on. But that really is quite an astonishing statement. Jesus was an incredibly controversial figure. You know, we may have been brought up on songs like Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, like I used to have sung to me, and there's truth in that. But you know, Jesus was also incredibly controversial. He did things that crossed social norms. He broke kind of social traditions or taboos. And here he's surrounded by people who the Bible just calls, the New Testament just calls, tax collectors and sinners. Now there's a certain connotation to those words that are not particularly great. For example, if you're a tax collector, you don't have a great reputation because you are a Jew, but you're under the employ of the Romans who actually are occupying your land. So you're being paid by the enemies of your own people. They were seen to be traitors, and they weren't only traitors, they were often greedy people who overtaxed their own people so that they could fill their back pockets. That was the kind of reputation that the tax collector had. And sinners is not kind of defined in the Gospels, but it includes a whole group of people who were really, what should we say, socially unacceptable for a kind of a person who would be self-righteous, or someone like Jesus who would be seen in other contexts to be like a rabbi or a teacher. And for those two groups of people to meet, that is Jesus and people like that, was quite unusual. And in fact, it caused a massive stir. The Pharisees, the scribes, these are the religious leaders, they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were appalled. But it's interesting that it was Jesus, he spoke and was heard by the tax collectors and the sinners. And he was missed by the religious leaders. In fact, it was the religious leaders who crucified him, ultimately, wasn't it? I don't know where you would find yourself this morning. I wonder where I find myself in my thinking. Where do I identify? It's great to be able to humble ourselves, to hear from Jesus. This is why he told this particular story. He told it to meet the objection, the social objection of his day. So let's just read the parable together. He spoke this parable to them in verse 3. Going to verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to me, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." There it is, you see. There's the context. Jesus has more joy. There's more joy in heaven over one rascal, one sinner, one socially unacceptable person coming to the Lord. There's more joy than 99 out of 100 self-righteous people who don't think they've got any issues or problems. Praise God. Jesus is always on the side of the underdog. He's always on the side of the socially disadvantaged. He's always on the side of the weak. He's always on the side of the poor. He's always on the side of the sinner. Hallelujah. Otherwise, I would never have qualified. I never would have heard him. Had he passed me by, I never would have heard him. Bless the name of the Lord. You know, this parable speaks to us of God's great love for the individual. You know, you might think, and I don't know whether I might think like this, I've got 100 sheep. If I lose one, am I really going to notice losing one out of 100? You know, and it's right out in the hills. You've been out in the North Wales, you've been out in the Lake District, haven't you? And you've seen them rounded up by the sheepdogs and the shepherd and the whistles and the voices and the calls and all the rest of it. It's fascinating. I remember we walked around Buttermere one particular year and on, I think it's Great Gable at the top of Buttermere, right on the kind of point of that hill. The shepherd was there and the dogs were doing their jobs and they were bringing these sheep in from everywhere. It was fascinating to watch it. And of course now they do it with quad bikes and all the rest of it. But yeah, would you really notice if you'd lost one? If you had 99, would you have noticed that you lost one? The value of the individual sheep. You know, God loves everybody, but he doesn't love everybody en masse. He loves everybody individually and particularly and personally. Glory be to his wonderful name. He loves you this morning. You may be hidden in a mass. You may be hidden in a flock of 100. You may not think you're noticed, but you are noticed and you are loved by God. The other thing I think that's important when we think about the sheep is that no sheep, as far as I can see, gets deliberately lost. Don't think so. I think that's just the way that they're put together. Somehow they're kind of stupid. Somehow they just get lost. That's what sheep do. Isn't it? You can go to the lakes, you can see them, they're walking along the road, they're in the hedges. You think, how in the world do they ever get rounded up? And they do. They wander off. And if one wanders off, others join them. They go off together, don't they? You know, I think there's something about that. There's something about the Lord speaking to us about our nature. Because the Bible teaches that in all of us there is a bias to go the wrong way. All we like sheep, Isaiah says, have gone astray. We've all gone after our own way. We've all gone into independent living, essentially. And of course, that's the fundamental nature of sin, that we all choose to live independently of God. And that's why we get into so much difficulty with our lives, because there inside of us is a bias that is anti-God and into sin with all its consequences and complications that it brings into our lives. It's somehow the way we've been put together. And it takes a shepherd to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus said he came to do. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Praise God. Jesus is our good shepherd, isn't he? It says in John chapter 10 that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And Jesus came and he went after all of us. Hallelujah. He went to the cross and he went to Calvary. He went as far as possible for any person to go. Only God could go deeper down than all of us have been to lift us up and to bring us back to himself. Hallelujah. You know, there's an old hymn that we used to sing. It says, in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again, while angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Hallelujah. I hope there's no lost sheep here this morning. But if there is, Jesus is seeking you. Jesus has provided for you. Jesus will rescue you and bring you back to the fold again. Hallelujah. When he came home, it says in the scripture here, when he came home, when he comes home, he calls his friends. They have a great party. When he comes home. Have you come home? You come home to Jesus? Maybe you've been wandering in some far off place. Maybe you've been lost. You can come home. Jesus is seeking to save you, even this morning. What a wonderful thing that is. And then we come, of course, to the woman. And here, the likely scenario is that this woman has a 10-piece headdress that she would wear as a mark of the fact that she is a wife. It would be her value, her status. So for her it would be an incredible distress to have lost a coin. Only one coin, and only 10 coins altogether. Not 100 coins and 99 okay and one loss. This is a more serious loss, isn't it? This is a loss of one piece of jewellery out of a 10-piece set, but would make it incomplete. And here we get a picture of not just the individual love of God for you and for me, but we get an indication of our value to God. And that's something that is perhaps hard for us to appreciate, that we could actually be of value to God. If we've been living away and been in sin and been a far, far away like a lost sheep, the thought that God would ever value us is amazing. But he does. He does. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is sent by God to search you out, to search me out, like this dear woman. We read about it in verse 8. A woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search diligently, carefully, until she finds it? Here's the wonderful influence of the Holy Spirit that's upon your life, whether you're conscious of it this morning or not. The Holy Spirit moves upon all of our hearts. The very fact that you're here this morning, I believe, is because the Holy Spirit is at work searching and seeking you thoroughly. He takes a light. He comes and he searches every place of the house until he finds what he's looking for. And he makes what is incomplete complete again. No wonder there was so much rejoicing. No wonder they threw a great party together. And again, this is just a picture of what it is like in heaven with Jesus, with the angels, with the multitude of the heavenly hosts who are rejoicing in the fact that that which is lost has been found. And that which is valuable is back as it should be. What a wonderful thing that God is someone who sets things right. Praise God. He sets things in order. If we return to him, if we come back, he will begin to fashion our lives and shape us and fit us into his purpose and into his plan. Glory be to his wonderful name. Lost and found. Are you aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning upon your life, seeking you out, searching you, challenging you, throwing light into areas of your darkness, illuminating your mind, your understanding, quickening your heart to seek after him? These are all evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. Blessed Holy Spirit of God, who draws us to the living Christ and to the eternal Father. And then, of course, in verse 11, we come to, I suppose, the parable that's most well known, where we read about a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Really wasn't in any position to make that great claim, was he? His father was still alive. Wasn't his place, wasn't his time, wasn't the right attitude. And the father divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's wasteful living. Tragedy. And here's an incredible loss. We're not talking about one sheep in a flock of 100. We're not talking about one coin in a headdress of 10. We're talking about one son in a family with one father and one other son. One son out of two. And in fact, if we read later, and we'll touch on it very briefly, the other son was also out of fellowship with the father. He hadn't gone to a far country. He was still in the house. But he was out of step. He was out of sync. He was out of sympathy with his father's nature and heart. He was a legalist. He was miserable. He failed to take advantage of the privileges that were his. So he hadn't left the house. But effectively, he was as far gone as the son who went into the far country. And the father had lost both his sons. Indescribable loss. Heartache unimaginable. Far, far country this lad had gone. With all his father's resources. And had wasted them. Blew them. When, in verse 14 it says, he had spent all. When he really had gone as low as he could go. When all his resources had gone. There arose a severe famine in the land. It's amazing how God will order circumstances in our lives to turn us toward himself. I don't know whether you believe that God is in all the affairs of our lives, but as Christians, that's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches us, that we're not the pawns of the devil. We're not just the victims of circumstance. We're not just sufferers of misfortune. Our lives are ordered. And all the affairs and things that touch our lives are ordered of God. And God has to bring people to an end of themselves. They have to come to an end of all their resources, all the things upon which they trust. And he has to bring us to a place of want. That is need. Awareness of need. And that's what happened to this dear man after he'd lost everything. Things got actually worse. Circumstantially worse. There was a famine. He was in desperate need. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he was sent in the fields to feed swine. This man was Jew. He was sent to feed pigs, the unclean animals. He could not have sunk any lower. He could not have been in a worse situation. He was the end of his rope. He was desperately hungry. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. People had received a lot from him at some point, but he got nothing back from them when he was in need. Sin is a terrible slave master. The devil pays terrible wages. But whatever happened in the circumstances of this dear man and his personal need brought him in verse 17 to a most important place. He hadn't come home at this point, but he had come to himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to a place of self-realization. Somehow the scales that had blinded him through all the things that he'd enjoyed in the past and all the mistakes that he'd made and all the things that had caught up with him, somehow they all fell away in a moment of illumination. And he came to this great place of understanding. He came to himself. And he not only that, but he engaged his will. And he says, I will arise and go to my Father. And you know, the gospel has got to not just appeal to our minds. It's not just got to be intellectually true. It hasn't just got to appeal to our emotions and stir our hearts. It's got to appeal to our will, so that there comes a point when we say, I will arise and go. I will turn my back on sin. I will repent. I will change the direction of my life. I will return to my Father. And he had no guarantee at this point that if he did return and go, that he'd be received. He had no guarantee. He just knew that was his only option. And of course, the wonderful point of the whole story is that when he did arise, in verse 22, and came to his father, he received a welcome that was beyond his wildest dreams. He says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Which suggests to me that his father was out looking for him. I suspect he walked down the farmstead to the end of the road. I don't know, my imagination. And he looked, and maybe he went every day. Maybe he went twice a day. Maybe he went three times a day. And he went to just perhaps walk a few hundred yards, just in case, on that particular day, his son would appear on the horizon. He was a broken man. He would have been stick thin. He would have been unclean. He would have smelt of the pigsty. But his father recognized him. His father knew him. And incredibly, his father had compassion and ran, just like Esau of old. He ran and fell on his neck. And the word here is he smothered him with kisses. It wasn't just a peck on the cheek. He smothered him with kisses. He assured him that he was received, that he was accepted, that everything could be put right, that all the past had been forgotten, that there was a place where he could belong. There was still a place called home of which he was part. Glory be to God. I was sitting in my chair there. I never had this thought before. It came to me as we were sitting singing that hymn. There was another son who left his father's home and went to the lowest possible place so that he could bring back everybody else in that place and bring them with him back to his father's house. Glory be to God, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's what the Father did. That's exactly what the Father did. He said, bring forth the best robe. Remember, it was quoted last Sunday morning, we've been clothed. Clothed with the robe of righteousness. All our sin has been covered. From the sight of God, he sees his Son. Our sin has been removed on the cross of Calvary because of the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse. Glory be to his wonderful name. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Love, belonging, acceptance. Put shoes, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill us. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son, reversing the order, was lost and found. But here, the writer says, was dead and is alive again. That's the gospel. We've been dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been quickened together by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us alive again in him. We've been given a new birth. We've been given a new life. We've been given a new destiny. We've been given a new inheritance. Praise the name of the Lord. And you read this great party they had. There was music and dancing in the house. And his other brother heard about it. Went to find out what was going on. And in verse 27 they said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, wouldn't go in. Therefore his father came and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Isn't that a tragedy? A man living in the house with all the privileges of that position and that status, all the opportunity, all the relationship with a father of this caliber and kind, and yet totally out of sync, unconnected, failing to know and to live in all the privilege of his position. No wonder Jesus, remember when he spoke, that it was the Pharisees and the scribes that he was referring to, right there. And it was the sinners and the publicans who were identified with the prodigal son. You know, if you and I stay in our self-righteousness, we keep ourselves out of the family of God. If we stay in our self-righteousness, we keep ourselves in the pigsty. If we stay in our self-righteousness, we stay out of the grace of Jesus Christ. I wonder if there are any prodigals here this morning. People in a far country, far away. You can come home. You can come home. But you can be far away in the house as well. You can come home. Just have to change your attitude. Just have to change your stance. Just to open your heart to grace. No condemnation. Now I tread Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, claim the crown through Christ my own. Very few people say it. If anyone says it, like Wesley says it. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Are you alive in him this morning? Are you at home with him? If not, I give you an invitation to respond to him with all your heart, to say in your will, I will arise and go. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Maybe you want to pray. You can pray out loud if you want to pray. But you can pray in your heart as well. But we need to pray. Respond to the Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit is here. Even now with the light of life shining into our hearts, exposing darkness and seeking us out. Wonderful to know that we have a good shepherd in the Lord Jesus. Came to seek and to save that which is lost. Praise God that he never came to condemn us. He came to save us. Praise God for his wonderful grace. Praise God that he's got a heart of love for the individual, that he values us and prizes us and wants us to have our fellowship and be with him, share his life, know his wonderful home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. you pray.